you call yourself a believer of Jesus Christ, and I was to ask you the simple question of what is the gospel, would you have an answer? My name's Tim. I'm the senior pastor here at York Street. Welcome. Great to see you. We've got some visitors, some guests with us today, so great to have you with us as well. Hey, I want to start as we continue in our vision series with a story that happened probably 16 years ago, so it's a while back, and I went camping with my eldest son, Rylan, and my dad. And so we've gone up, the Grampians are up in the bush, and it's a freezing night. Like the frost came in super early, and so we're camping, and the frost come in, and we're trying to cook dinner for our three-year-old son at the time. And it's well past his normal dinner time, and it's getting well past his bedtime, but we couldn't get any heat into the food because this frost, it was bitterly cold. And Rylan, being super impatient, is like, "Dad, just put it in the microwave." And we're three guys, so I think the menu is baked beans and sausages, like all the gourmet stuff, right? And so he just wants us to put it in the microwave. It's like, mate, that doesn't exist. There's no, can't do it out here, no microwave. We finally get it cooked and we get it up to temperature and it's all good and we give it to him. He takes the first bite and he's like, too hot, put it in the fridge. And I was like, once again, mate, no fridge. That's what we used to do. You heat it up, microwave, cool down, put it in the fridge for a bit. Now, the problem is that he was looking for the source of the way that we cooked most of the time, which is sourced by electricity. And we didn't have electricity because we're in a different space. And the reason I use this story is I wonder what source of energy you look for in life. What source of energy fuels you in the way that you live? Is it your power, your understanding, your drive, something from your past, your ideas? Do you get your source of energy from fulfillment, from others, from people pleasing, from money? Or are you plugged into the true source of fulfillment found in Jesus Christ? Today I want to start with a question before we pray and we dive into the Word. And the question simply is this. If you call yourself a believer of Jesus Christ, and I was to ask you the simple question of what is the gospel, would you have an answer? If I was to, if your neighbor, your friend, your family member walked up to you and said, "What is the gospel?" what would you say to them? Because as Christians, we should know, right? And if your first response starts with a me or an I, then I want to say this: I love you deeply, but you're wrong. Because the gospel's not about you. And we're going to see what the Word has to say about that today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you love us deeply as we are. But you also have plans for us that we have the privilege of being a part of. Lord, would you soften our hearts in those areas that need to be softened so that we can hear the gospel, the truth. Lord, would you help us to take our next step in our relationship with you so that we can be who you've called us to be. Lord, we thank you that right now, as we are, you accept us and love us. But Lord, you have us set on a journey. May we not be stagnant. May we be moving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to encourage you this year to bring your Bibles to church if you're able to. If you're able to bring your Bibles, bring them to church because we're going to be spending a lot of time in this. Actually, term two, we're doing a whole series called the Bible at 3,000 Feet. And so we're actually doing an overview of the entire Bible in 10 weeks. Like I've never talked so fast. It's going to be flat out. The idea is that we actually want to give people an overview of how the Bible puts together, how it works, how to read it, how to study it, what it looks like, how it all meshes together, how it's the inspired Word of God. Like we want to do that as a part of this series. And so really want to encourage you to bring your Bible. And if you do have your Bible with you this morning, we're looking at John chapter 15. As you look at John chapter 15, I want to give you some insight about how this works and how it's all put together. John chapter 15. And this is our key verse for the year. Now, it's the vine and the branches. It's probably a passage that if you've grown up around the church, you probably know. Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you are the branches, my Father, God, he's the gardener." You've probably heard that passage, but have you ever wondered where it sits in time? Because if we understand where it sits, It changes the tone of the passage. Now, this part of John is known as the Discourse of Jesus, and it's found in John chapter 15 through to John chapter 17. And it starts in a point where Jesus, in John chapter 13, is sitting with a bunch of his disciples in a room, and they're having a meal. In the other Gospels, it's known as the Last Supper. So it starts, we're in the temple, where John is sitting with his disciples having a meal. It travels through to chapter 14, where they leave and they head on a journey through the next few chapters to head towards a garden called Gethsemane that they land in chapter 17. And in this garden, Jesus is going to have an exchange with his Father, saying, God, if there is any other way for the world to be saved other than what you are calling me to do, could you make it happen? Any other way, but not my will, but yours be done. Jesus is in such anguish that he's about to sweat like drops of blood. He is in such distress, pleading with God that if there's another way for this to happen. And just a little while later, he's taken to the cross and he dies in our place. This is the timeline. From chapter 13, where he's having the Last Supper, he's on the journey to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, there's only 11 disciples left because one of the disciples has left after communion and has gone to get all the Pharisees to come and meet him in the garden where he's betrayed with a kiss. So there's 11 disciples with him, and he's journeying through Jerusalem. And as he walks through Jerusalem, he is pouring out his heart, his final words to his disciples. This is urgent. Of all the things that his disciples need to hear, this is what he wants them to hear. Can you see how it changed the passage? You see the tense, the urgency, the tone in which Jesus is delivering this. John chapter 15, starting at verse 1. So as they walk through Jerusalem, Jesus says this, 15 verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will bear even more fruit. You are already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. It's pretty powerful stuff. When you read it with this urgency that Jesus has to share to his disciples. Which brings us back to the question, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? What is it? What does it look like? How does it work? What do we answer? What do we live by? What's our foundation? And this year, as we look at next steps, we're going to start at the start. What is the foundation of our faith? What's the foundation? How do we live by it? How do we stand upon it? And as I was researching this over the past months or so, there's been a whole different heap of scholars that I've been looking at, and I've stumbled across this guy who you probably know, and I gel with him, called John Piper. And like he just puts things in a way of saying them that are just amazing. Like I'm good, he's gooderer. And he's got these 6 points to what he believes the gospel is. And we're going to cover 5 and we'll cover 6 at the very end. But he starts by this. He says the gospel is that God is there and there is a plan. Number one. The gospel is, number one, that there is a plan. We read in Genesis chapter 1 that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He created us. He created us, and there's this whole plan, but then we chose to want to be kings of our own lives, to make our own decisions. Genesis chapter 3, the fall. And ever since then, God says, I still love you. I want to make a way for you to have a relationship with me. There's this whole plan of restoring us in our relationship back with God. There is a plan. And as a part of that plan, there needs to be an event. Number two, an event in which the plan all comes to fruition, and there is this event that will restore us back in our relationship with God. So God has a plan, there is an event, and through that event, there is an achievement. At this point, Jesus has come to earth, lived this perfect life, never once breaking his relationship with God. Therefore, he can live in eternity. And because of that, he is the only one that can die on the cross. When he dies on the cross, he dies for you and for me, and gives a way for us to be restored in our relationship with God. He breaks the curse of death. He breaks the curse of sin. There is an achievement. So far, we've got God, plan, an event with Jesus, an achievement. But then God offers something to us. He offers us to be able to take part in his great plan, event, and achievement. So there's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do. God has planned, event, achievement, and offer. The offer is, here it is, it's a gift. Because as soon as we try and do something, there's no grace. That means we can work our way into God's favor. We can't. All we have is this offer that is given to us. Then there's the application, number five. The application of that offer is that we then can choose to accept it or not. Now, it doesn't matter if you accept it or not. It doesn't change that there's a plan, there's an event, there's achievement. God made the world. God has a plan. He sent his son, died on the cross. You don't have to believe it. It's still true. But if you believe it or not, doesn't change the evidence, doesn't change the fact that it happened. Doesn't change that there's an offer for you. But there's an application of that offer that we get to be a part of, that if we apply these five things to our life, we are saved. If we apply them. But there's nothing we can do other than accept what God has done for us. The sixth one we're going to get to, and that's about how God plays into this at the very end as well as the very start. John chapter 15, verse 3 and 4 says this: "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." Remember, Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet. He's still with them, but he's saying, "You're clean because the word that I've spoken to you." Once again, God has a plan. And a part of that plan before he died on the cross was the sacrificial system, which means his disciples are clean before them and God because of the part of God's plan. It says, "Remain in me and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." You see, if you think that the gospel can take place by your works, by your understanding, by your energy, then it doesn't fit Scripture. The only way that you are saved is because of what God did through Jesus. The only way. That's the gospel. The beauty is that that doesn't discriminate. It doesn't matter how smart you are, how good looking you are, male, female, Jew, Gentile, slave, free. It doesn't matter. The gospel's for you. You can be saved not because of your energy, because of what God has done for you. So remain in him. Remain in him. I'll keep with the camping analogy just for a moment. Like when we're camping with Ryland, like if you've ever been camping, you've seen a fire set, or maybe you've got a fire pit in the backyard and you've got a coal that's in the fire and the fire's burning, this coal just falls out of the fire and lands on the ground. The second it sort of leaves the fire, it's still the same temperature, it's just left the source, right? But you leave that coal on the ground for a while and it's out of the source and it'll start to cool off, and all of a sudden it'll grow. Now, over time, it'll grow cold. A little bit like, I don't know if you've ever seen a You've probably, happens all the time in Ballarat, get a big windstorm and a branch falls down. If you're like me, you sort of find it about 3 or 4 days later because you're too busy, and that's how often you get in your backyard. You go, oh, whoops, when did that come down? Probably in the storm last week, whoops. But you go and find the branch, and if it's a few days after, the branch doesn't look too bad. It kind of looks the same as if it was connected to the tree. But you come back a month later, and all of a sudden the leaves are starting to dry up. And they're starting to dwindle, and they're starting to not look so good. You see, one of the reasons that Jesus used an analogy of a vine is because a vine produces fruit. We can use analogies, you know, see the branches and all that stuff, but the thing of a vine is if you look at how a vine is designed to work, we see that often if you have a farm or a vineyard, they'll set the vine on bits of string or wire to encourage it to grow in a certain direction because they don't want those branches to end up on the ground. Vines by nature sort of want to grow up and everywhere, but if there's nothing for them to grab onto, they'll go onto the ground. And a vine on the ground cannot produce fruit because it needs to be up in the air. It can't be on the ground. It needs to be elevated. It needs to be guided. It needs to be, you know, it's reaching out for something, and that's where the gardener can help reach it and find out where to grab. And this analogy of the vine is no mistake. Jesus is very intentional with the term vine when he's speaking to his disciples. He could have used tree, he uses bushes, he used mustard seed, he used all sorts of different examples, but why does he use a vine? So one of the unique things about a vine is that it cannot grow fruit on the ground. And one of the things about being in the ground or being different is something that was very known to Jewish culture. So much so that one of the greatest enemies of the Jewish nation, like way, way back, or the Hebrew nation in the Old Testament, was this group called the Philistines. And the Philistines, like the word that is the Hebrew word for Philistine in its core level, it sort of means invader or intruder or outsider. But the way the Hebrew language works, and I'm not going to try and get right into Hebrew because I struggle with English, right? But the way Hebrew works is there's a root word that the other words sort of spread from. And the root word, or the very beginning word or foundational word for Philistine, means wallowing in the dust. This enemy of the Hebrew nation was in the dust, in the dirt, no godly fruit, nothing that would align them with the God of Yahweh. Yet, Jesus says, be plugged into the vine so you can produce fruit. Let the gardener guide you, set the direction. But no branch will bear fruit on its own. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Remain in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Without God, without Jesus, there is no gospel. You can't work your way into heaven. You can't work your way into God's graces. You can't do it. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you remain in me, verse 7 and 8, and my word remains in you, ask for whatever you wish and it'll be given to you. Now you might go, oh, cool, I want a Porsche. Like, no, that's not what it's saying. Yeah? Make me really good looking. No. God said, definitely said no to that one. Yeah, so what's this mean? It means if you're plugged into the source, if you're plugged into the source of who God is, then the things of God will be the things that you ask for. If it's a grape tree, a grapevine tree, you know, once again, I'm not a gardener, chainsaw. But the vine, the grapevine, produces grapes. That's what it produces. An apple tree produces apples. A follower of Christ has the things of God in them because they're following the source. They're plugged into Jesus. So the things that you ask, whatever you wish, are the things of God, the things that he wants. And of course he'll give it to them because they came from him in the first place. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. You see, this idea of the last part, the sixth part of the gospel, is all of the gospel is for the Father's glory. God loves you, absolutely, but it's for his glory that we're saved. It's for his glory that we follow him. Billy Graham said this when he quoted Hebrews 11, verse 6. He says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. And then he rewards them who earnestly seek him." What is Billy Graham saying? Well, he says this. He says, faith is the one thing that we can put into action. The gospel is all about God. What our part is as individuals is to put our faith in God. Billy Graham was saying that the faith is receiving and believing what God has revealed. Believing and receiving. We believe that God created the earth. We receive it, we believe it. It's been revealed to us. We believe that God has a plan. We receive it. We believe it. We receive that God loves you. Do you believe it? Are you living it out? What does that look like? It was about 5 or 6 years ago when we were doing a bit of a relaunch here at York Street, where we changed the logo of the church. And we wanted something that would be a conversation piece. We wanted something that would span the generations. We wanted something to, you know, get people's attention that was modern. And one of the interpretations of the logo, because it's great, because it has a few different meanings. And one of the interpretations of the logo was that it looks like an empty tomb. And it doesn't mean we don't believe in the cross. We're a church founded on Christ. Of course we believe in the cross. But if the cross, so often when we think of the gospel, we stop at salvation. This is what John Piper is saying. So God has a plan, he puts it in action, it's all good, then we receive it. Cool, I'm saved. Full stop. But that's not the entirety of the gospel, because we have a faith that we've got to put into action. If you receive it and believe it, then it's been revealed to us, then what are you going to do with it? If the cross equals salvation, then the empty tomb equals activation. It equals obligation, because God's called us in to living out our faith. And with that, I want you to know that the sixth part of the gospel, according to John Piper, is that it's all about God. It's about building things back for him. It's about reaching others so that they can have a relationship with him. It's about living out our faith in God so that others can understand that there's a plan, there's an event, there's an achievement, there's an offer and an application for them, the same that there is for us. What this means is that when it comes to the gospel, and when it comes to the way that we live, when it comes to Jesus sharing the gospel with his disciples before he goes to the cross, this is pre-cross, when it comes to Jesus sharing with the disciples after the cross, when it comes to the disciples sharing with others, Jesus is saying this simple, simple message: remain in me. Remain in him. Remain in Christ. Remain in Jesus. Plug into the vine. Remain in me. We've got one of the catchphrases of this year is that who knows what this week's going to look like. You may have a week where all of a sudden everything seems to align with God. The word seems to be alive in your quiet time. You turn on the radio and there's a song, a worship song that's just perfect for the moment. Your prayer life's great. You know, everything's awesome. But you know what? Cool. That's okay. You put your faith in God, but the gospel's not about that. The gospel's about stay and remain in the vine. So plug back into Jesus. Stay plugged in. Keep coming back. You may have a horrendous week where you forget to read the word and your prayers don't seem to be answered and nothing seems to be right. It's tough. What's your action point? Keep putting your faith in God. Keep coming back. Come back to the Word. Come back to the vine. Come back to the source. I want you to know that this year is a year that I want you to realize that God hasn't finished with you yet. God has a plan for your life. He had a plan in the beginning, and He has a plan today. There's a plan that's been fulfilled through Jesus Christ, and there's an offer to you. Do you accept what Jesus has done on the cross? Do you accept that there's a plan, that you get the honor and privilege to play a part by putting your faith in the God of creation, by putting your faith that He said what He said and He did what He did? I feel like during this last song, I'm going to invite the worship team up in just a minute, but I feel like people need some prayer. So I'm going to ask staff and elders to come out the front. And if you need some prayer, come and get some prayer through this last song. If you need to give your life to Christ, if you've been on the edge, if you've been sort of going, yep, but I've been trying to do it myself, come and get some prayer. Underneath that communion table are some packs for those that may pray that prayer. If you just need prayer for something else, maybe you've been trying to live this life under your own strength and it's just not enough. You just keep falling flat, keep falling short. Come and get some prayer. If there's something else going on in your life, that's okay. We'd love to pray for you as well. I might get one elder or staff member up the back too, because sometimes coming out the front's a bit scary. But I'm going to invite the worship team up while we bow our heads in prayer, and staff and elders as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that the gospel does not discriminate, because it's not about us. It's not about our efforts or our energy. It's that our God so loved the world that He sent His only Son. And if we believe in Him, if we put our faith in Him, if we trust Him, then we shall not perish, but we would have eternal life. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. We thank You for the plan. We thank You that it fulfilled a purpose. And we thank You that You offer it to us freely. Not out of an obligation, not out of a response that we have to do, but it's just full of grace because there's nothing that we could do. Lord, I pray that we would accept this gift of hope, this gift of love, and that this year as we take a step in the direction that You call us to as individuals and as Your church, You would reveal Your plans to us so that we could be Your people and that we could share You with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for watching this sermon. We hope and pray that you are able to receive something from God during this time. If you are interested in having a look at our sermon-based studies, please visit our website at www.yorkstreet.com.au or check the description below for a link. And if you enjoyed the video, please share, like, and subscribe to keep updated. And as you go out, have a blessed and joyous week. God bless.